Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, stick around, would you please? It's just a short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and as you know, no manipulation. We don't con people. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you a book. We're just simply giving you information. That information, our prayer is, it will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I'm able to do that, you have the freedom, you have the privacy, you have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But that's my job. Your job is to listen. God gave you two ends, one to sit with, one to think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, well, you're probably going to lose. It is possible for you to live a life of losing out on everything that God has offered you. The worst thing you can lose out on is eternal life, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no doubt that each of us are responsible to make a single significant decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the most important decision you would ever make. And the greatest loss you could ever have is the loss of eternal life with God the Father and the Son in heaven. So please consider that. There's a lot to lose and a lot to gain. What a wonderful life we have. And if we learn to live this Christian life, this unique life that God's given us, identified by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here, when he walked on this planet, he identified it to us. He showed us what kind of life it was. And we are told in the Bible to emulate his thinking. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we know that he thought with divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, divine viewpoint. He didn't write a letter to Dear Abby asking her what he should do. He knew what to do because of what the Father told him. The same is true for you. What you need to do is in the Bible, in the Word of God. I promise you that. And human viewpoint may tell you something completely opposite of what the Bible says. So as we present these radio shows, our objective is to give you accurate information to help you understand the Word of God and how it applies to your life. And in this particular case, today we want to talk about something that's going on in this country. This country is full of anger. This country is full of rage. This country is being split in half by factions that hate each other. The Republicans hate the Democrats hate the Republicans, the blacks hate the white hate the black, the Spanish hate this, they hate that. I mean, I'm not picking on anybody, but look at what I'm talking about. Hatred, hatred, hatred. These people hate the police. These people hate this politician. These people hate that politician. It's all on the internet, all on social media, all on the news. I'm not into politics. I'm not into talking about politics. So I don't spend time commenting on politics on this radio show. However, if any of us, like you and me, who keep up with current events, we look at what's going on, we can read between the lines. There is an internal fracture in this country, to some degree. Not as bad as some people may have you believe, because, I mean, if you go out and look on the interstate in your city, maybe you live in a city like Dallas or Houston or San Francisco or San Diego or Los Angeles or Atlanta, or Pittsburgh, you'll see busy people on this interstate, running up and down the interstates, going to work. And they're not all crazy. Most of them are pretty squared away, great people. But there are a lot of people that are not on that interstate. A lot of people that are deceived and a lot of people that are full of bitter, vindictive, vile hatred, even for this country, even for people in this country like you, because you don't line up with their views and they don't mind telling you what a loser you are when you don't line up with their views. So we're fractured. America's been fractured like never before, and I think it's a deliberate plan. I think people want this. I think this is exactly what's wanted. I think there are an awful lot of angry people in America, and rage is the national symptom of that. Unhappy, bitter people. And you know what's funny is unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if they're unhappy in Georgia and move to California, they're going to be unhappy in California. Because unhappy people are easily manipulated. because most of the time it's an emotional thing. No doubt we're becoming manipulated in America. No doubt we're divided. No doubt we know what the future holds for this country. And I am sure this is exactly what Satan would wish to happen in this nation. He would love to see us split down the middle and divide and fail as a free client nation for God. And no doubt if we continue to go down this road, we will do that. We will split and we will make our future very unsure. And this appears to be exactly what some people wish, because there are a lot of people seeking to reshape our nation right now into a more humanistic, progressive society. And like you, I dread this concept, but it appears we're rushing headlong into it, headfirst into the deep waters of national degeneracy and think nothing about it, into the deep waters of socialism and believe it to the delight of some people that it's great and this is what needs to happen and we need to redistribute the wealth and we need to give this to those and give that to them. And listen, if you're a Christian like I am, you're not allowed to hate anybody. And God didn't put us here to hate people. That's a terrible sin, hatred. No one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are allowed to hate anybody. Don't forget those words, God so loved the world. That's John 3:16. He didn't just love a few people. People that think like you and I think. He loved the world. He loved people that don't even think like you and I think. He loved politicians that are in the other vein and not in your vein. He loved them. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for every person in this planet, so that whosoever will may come. So God's love has been manifested. God's love has been made available to every one of us on this sin-infected planet. Now, sometimes the Bible talks about God and uses a big word. I call them anthropopathisms. Anthropopathisms is a way of describing human characteristics to God, so we can kind of understand his viewpoint. But it doesn't actually possess these characteristics, like God hates Esau but loved Jacob. God doesn't hate anybody. These anthropopathisms are used to reveal and explain God's policy towards mankind in terms of human frame of reference so that we can understand the language of accommodation, how God thinks about these things. And the purpose of the anthropopathisms in the Bible is always to explain to us in our own language where we can understand God's attitude, God's policy, or God's modus operandi toward a person or persons, so that we as human men, humankind, can adapt to the divine policy and understand what the divine policy is. God wants you to do this and not do that. God wants you to do this and not do that. So you will find anthropopathisms about God where it says God loves, God hates, God gets angry, God scorns. All these are used in the Bible so we can understand the divine policy in human terms. We can understand God does not approve of that. But it does not mean God cannot and God does not fall in love. Nor does he maintain a love relationship like you and I would. His love is not sustained by emotion. You know, you love your wife and you get emotional. If she loves you and she gets emotional, or you love your country, you love this, you love that, somebody treats you right, you love them. God doesn't work on that. God is not emotional. That's what's hard for people to believe sometimes, because if they get emotional, they think God gets emotional. God doesn't think like you think. It says in the Bible, his way is not your way. His thoughts are not your thoughts. He doesn't think in terms of emotion. Illustration, he's not a sucker for tears, for people crying. I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me, God. I won't ever do that again, God. And that's a lie. You probably will. But what God is impressed with, what I understand he's impressed with, is what he did for you. Not what you can do for him, what he did for you. And that is giving his only begotten son. On the other hand, human emotions, those things that you and I have, they do demonstrate hatred and love and anger and scorn. And if you are angry, if you're full of bitterness, if you allow your emotions to control you, then living like this will lead to some sort of preoccupation with yourself. And that's fueled by your arrogant self-justification, blaming everybody else's wrong. It's everybody else's fault. They're all a bunch of losers. I hate them all. And eventually it leads to you being freaky, mentally unstable. You want to go out and correct everybody. And if you go far enough, you might want to go out and take it in your own hands and do some stupid stuff. That's what happens when bitter, emotional people lose self-control. And you may be in a stage of doing that right now if you don't get your emotions under control. You're not allowed to hate. You're not allowed to be bitter. You're not allowed to be vindictive and vilify those that you don't like. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, the Bible gives an attitude of what many Americans today are living by. This, if you let me read it, it describes the attitude of many different Americans. Listen carefully. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without any love, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of God, treacherous, thoughtless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Oh, they may have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. In fact, you should avoid these people because they are immoral, arrogant believers, and they creep into people's households and captivate silly women who are loaded down with sin and lead them on by their multifarious lust. Does that sound like America today? Wicked, without virtue, arrogant, boastful, disobedient, lovers of money, ungrateful, haters of parents. Well, rage in America is an indication of that. And there's a lot of it. An indication of bitter people in this nation. Think they got a raw deal. Maybe they did. If you get a raw deal, let me explain something. Have you ever been treated unfairly? What did you do about it? Did you get mad? Did you jump up and down? Did you cuss? Did you shout? Did you yell? Did you scream? Did you blow a top? See, you can do one of two things when you're treated unfairly. You can forgive them for what they did, or you can react and try to get even with them for what they did. Most people would react with anger and try to get even. You get cheated in a car deal, cheated in a purchase that you made. You get cheated in a loan that you gave someone. If you get cheated at the ball game, you get mad. Parents get out and fight on the field. They're fight. In the middle of the baseball field, get thrown out of the game, mad, angry. But there's a better way to live. The Bible says you can forgive people. That's a wonderful thing about the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's open 24 hours a day. You don't even have to deal with it. You could just take it to the Lord and say, Father, here's what's happened to me. Please handle it for me. Bitterness is the number one system of self-deception. It results when you react to people, when you react to situations, when you react to circumstances and environment in your life. That sort of bitterness is a sign that you have your eyes on people and not on the Lord. And when you get bitter, that's a reactionary sin, and it is a failure. Take note of this. It is a reactionary sin. It is a failure to take responsibility for your own decisions. And this leads to self-deception. Bitterness says, I'm right. I haven't been treated fairly. I'm not going to take responsibility for my own decisions. I'm going to blame it on somebody else. That's what a bitter person does. That's what the arrogant person does. Anger, wrath, quarreling, slander, they're all part of this bitterness concept. You don't get angry unless you have bitterness in your soul, because in anger, you're reacting to someone that maybe even a person you love. Bitterness is both anger and irrational hatred. It's the desire to hurt someone else called malice. So you have to be careful. Anger, wrath, all these sort of things, they will destroy you. You have to stay out of that. The Bible says, do not get involved in it. Listen to Ephesians 4:31. All bitterness, all anger, all wrath, all quarreling, all slander must be removed from you along with your malice. That's a mandate from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus. Anger is the Greek word thumos, thumos, and it means to boil over with anger, to explode like a thunderstorm. Anger and wrath, get rid of the wrath. Wrath is another word for anger, but it's called orge, O-R-G-E. It's a different type of anger. It's a slow irrationality, and it builds and builds and builds and leads to hatred. And that hatred is puts a shroud around the victim. Hatred is something that you rationalize. Wrath is very bitter resentment, and it leads to an even stronger hatred. So in wrath, you react to somebody that you hate. Listen to the verse. All anger and all wrath, put it away along with quarreling, slander, and malice. Quarreling is the word krauge. Don't quarrel. That's an onomatopoeia in the English language. It's a word that sounds like what it spells like. Krauge. K-R-A-U-G-E. And it means to make the sound of a crow. You know how a crow will crawl early in the morning to make that crawl noise? And that's what krauge is. It's you, loud, noisy, vociferous. It's you going around, running your mouth, putting somebody down, telling anybody that'll listen, what a jerk that guy over there is. What a weirdo these people are. I hate them so much, and look what they did to me. It's you being arguing irrational dissatisfaction in your life. This is very important. This is where a husband and wife can truly be mean towards each other sometime if they get full of bitterness, if they start to slander each other. It's a vehement, irrational expression of emotion. Total dissatisfaction. It's a desire to become quarrelsome. That's what krauge is. Slander is a vilification and defamation of a character. So if you slander somebody, you defame them, you vilify them, you slander them, you run them down. To who? To anybody that will listen because, oh, you feel great because you hate them so much that you've run somebody down and told somebody else what a loser that person is and how terrible that person treated you, and it's just not fair. Where did you get a certificate of fairness given to you when you were born? That you're going to be treated fair all your life? Come on. Well, the problem is you can't handle it. You can't handle it when someone doesn't treat you right. So you get all bent out of shape and all bitter and all angry and all mad, and you're not listening to this verse. The Bible says that all of that leads to malice. And malice is your lust to hurt somebody. It's your lust to do something malicious to somebody. You know, when a person gets bitter, one of the things they do is they amplify the flaws of another person. So maybe that other person has made some mistakes, but a bitter person will amplify that and jack it up to where, by the time they're through talking about it, it's the worst person in the world. And they multiply that person beyond reality. And all of that comes back and just increases the bitterness within their own soul. So a bitter, arrogant Christian is terrible. Bitterness is this arrogant animosity. It's you hating this politician. It's you hating this spouse. It's you hating this child. It's you hating this group. It's your anger and your cruelty that would lead you to do something irrational and harmful. This monstrous combination of arrogance and emotional sending leads to vindictive behavior and implacability, and this is why we see some of the things we're seeing in the world today, in our nation especially. You haven't seen anything yet. It's coming. More than you can imagine is coming. When certain people don't get their ways, they will destroy, they will burn, they will cuss, they will yell, they will shoot, they will kill, because they hate. And that's exactly what's happening in America today. We're hating. We're in an age of rage. What's going to change it? I don't know. Maybe you got a better idea than I do, but I don't know what's going to change it unless it's a revival. Unless people come to the knowledge of God and confess their sin and are willing to admit they've been wrong, and that's not going to happen because the arrogant, self-righteous, self-justifying person doesn't see himself as he really is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. He sees you as the problem, not him. Every time he points a finger at you, as a person told me one time, there's always three pointing right back at him. That arrogant person is so blind to his own self that he can't see himself as he really is. So in your case, if you continue to be filled with vindictive behavior for the rest of your life, I'll get even with him. If it's the last thing I do, it's wrong. Way out of line. God doesn't authorize that as a believer. Without you confessing your sin to God, as per 1 John 1:9, without you going to God and confessing your sin, you are quenching the Holy Spirit, you are grieving the Holy Spirit, and you are not living the effective Christian life. You are carnal, you're out of fellowship, you're going to be under divine discipline like you've never seen before, because the Bible says those that he loves, he chastens and often scourges with a whip. That's what's coming down the pipe for you if you don't confess a sin. If you don't confess your sin, your bitterness and your hatred, then you are in for a rough life. Mainly because you will get into malice, which is desire to hurt another person. Beat them up, sock them, hit them on the head, even worse. And you get into violence and abuse, and God won't tolerate that. In 1 John 2:9-11, here's a perfect illustration. He that says he is in the light, that's a Christian, but he hates his brother, he's in darkness even until now. But he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. If you're in fellowship with God, you're in the light. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're in the darkness. Imagine yourself walking through the woods at night with no light, no light whatsoever, trying to feel your way through the woods and running into the briars, running into the trees, running into the bushes, tripping and falling and not being able to go anywhere. But if you just had a light and you could see what to step around, you could see what to dodge and what to avoid. Hatred turns off the light in your soul. Hatred blinds you to your own self and to the reality of who you are. That's what hatred does to you. It blinds you. There's nothing worse than you hating yourself for something you did. You being mad at yourself. Now listen, did you shock yourself? Have you done something that you didn't think you were capable of doing, and are you mad at yourself about that? Maybe you should be disappointed, but listen, God has a plan for your life. If you're still alive, he's not through with you. I would go to the Father and I would confess my sin and admit it to him. I would get back in fellowship. I wouldn't look back. I wouldn't live in guilt. I wouldn't think back about my failures. I would get in fellowship. I would take in the Word of God, and I would advance forward and try to grow spiritually and become a mature believer. Because there's nothing worse than you hating yourself. So confess your sin to God, 1 John 1:9, problem-solving advice number one. Forget about it and move on. Our guilt will destroy your soul. Satan's very good at getting you to get into a guilt trip. Go sit in the corner, feel sorry for yourself. Look what you did. You're such a loser, he tells you. God didn't throw you under the bus. He didn't turn his back on you. You're still here. He has a plan for you. In Psalm 37:8, listen to a few verses here I want to give you. Before we wrap it up today, refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, because it only leads to evil. James 1:19-20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to listen, but slow to speak, slow to wrath, For the wrath of man, that's malice and hatred and bitterness and vindictiveness, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Listen to Proverbs 14:29. A person of great wisdom is patient, but a short-tempered person is the height of stupidity. Is that you? What kind of temper do you have? Do you fly off the handle? The Bible says you're stupid for doing that. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, nor give place unto wrath, because it's written, vengeance is mine. God said, I'm the one that will do the repaying, not you. Romans 12:19. And in Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into without walls, so is the one who has no self-control over his spirit. And that's what it boils down to. If you learn God's problem-solving devices, you can have self-control. You can get rid of the bitterness and the hatred and the vilification and the implacability in your life by being filled with the Holy Spirit, putting on the mind of Christ, and living life to the fullest. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come off the cross and kill everybody. He stayed up there for a reason, to take the punishment for us. There's a song that says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. He didn't send you and me to straighten people out. He sent us to reflect his love and grace. And that means forgiveness. You must forgive your enemies. You must forgive the ones you hate. You must turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let the Lord handle the situation. Nobody's getting away with anything. I assure you, God's in control. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, and I hope you're learning. Because I'll be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and thank you for tuning in. Hope you'll stick around for a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. You heard me right, no manipulation. We're not going to con you. We're not going to solicit money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We will not ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, but we will ask you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that by using the scriptures, then hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. It's up to you because it's your life. You got one shot at it and not me, you. And every decision that you make, you'll be held accountable for. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, the Bible says. So remember that bad decisions limit future options, and you've heard me say it, I'll say it again. The worst decision anyone could ever make is to reject Christ as Savior. The Bible says, he that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So think about that. Is Jesus Christ the anointed Son of God as he claimed he was? And if he is, do you believe in him? He said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. That's clear. That's what they did not believe. They did not believe in his day that he was the Messiah. They did not believe he was the anointed Son of God. And in their anger and rage over his claim, they manipulated his crucifixion and had him killed. Unfortunately for them, he walked out of the grave alive. Fortunately for us, he's alive today. Not only is he alive in the presence of the Father, but he's coming back for you. And here's the wonderful thing. If you are a believer, he lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul said. He lives in you. You are a tabernacle where the Holy Spirit resides and recreates Christ in you. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Okay, well listen, there's a lot to talk about today. I've been traveling a lot, staying on the road, gone quite a bit, and it's been quite a bit of challenge, but it's been a wonderful time, and I thank you for your prayers. I love hearing from you. Thank you for your wonderful letters and notes and even your support. And if you would like to keep praying for us, we ask you to do so. We broadcast in 112 cities across America. Don't forget our books. We are in the process of printing a new book called Practicing Your Christianity, and hopefully, before too much longer, we'll have it out. Plus, we have our latest book out, which is called Crash Course in Christianity. These books are full of information about what we teach and how the Word of God explains the Christian life. What is the protocol plan of God? What are the 10 problem-solving devices? That's what this show is built on. The FLOT line, F-L-O-T, deals with the 10 unique problem-solving devices my pastor taught me a long time ago. These are 10 problem-solving devices that if we learn them and use them, then we can execute and live the Christian life the way God intended for us to do that. And, of course, the first one is always rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No one can live the Christian life out of fellowship with God. No one can replicate the life of Christ out of fellowship with God. You're kidding yourself if you think you're doing anything for God with unconfessed sin in your life. It doesn't work that way. So you have to deal with your sin consistently, day by day, hour by hour when it occurs. Don't wait until you go to bed at night. If you know you've committed a sin this morning, go to the Father and name it. And He said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. This is the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how the Christian life operates, under the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without that, you can't live the Christian life. That's why Paul mandated in Ephesians that we be filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul wrote there's a war going on between the Spirit and the flesh, and the flesh does not want to give up control of your life, but the Holy Spirit is there. If you'll walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means you, when you sin, name the sin to God, get back in fellowship, recover from the quenching that you did and the grieving of the Holy Spirit that you did, get back where you belong, and then you can grow, then you can advance, then you can replicate the life of Christ and represent Him in your life and to others. Now, I want to give you the dying words of Paul the Apostle today. I've been talking about aging quite a bit lately, and I think I'm almost through with that. But there's one more course we need to take here. We are going to take a look at Paul's final farewell to young Timothy. Paul's final farewell to young Timothy. Paul the Apostle. Amazing. We'll see about him today. In Paul's final farewell to Timothy, written from the Maritime Dungeon, this is what he said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. And you may be able to identify with some of this. I hope you can. This is why I'm giving it to you. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Now, he knows he's going to die. He knows he's been set up by Nero. He knows he's already had one mock trial, and that didn't go too good. Everybody deserted him. And he knows this is the end. And so he says, you've heard me tell you this in the past few weeks. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race, and I kept the faith. That word fought, we want to look at it first. I fought a good fight. This is the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony from. The agonizomai campgrounds, the training grounds for the ancient Greek athletes, they trained like this for the ancient Isthmian Games and the Parthenian Games and the Olympic Games. The place of agony where they trained. And this literally means to compete for a prize. I have fought. I've competed for the prize. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. And he has been contending with an adversary ever since he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His entire earthly ministry was one tremendous test right after another. One test after another. Unbelievable what he went through. Maybe much some to some degree, like you. Once you believed in Christ, people tell you you're going to have a rosy life and everything's going to be great and fine and you're going to be wonderful from now on, and you just don't even realize what's happened. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you step into the arena of contention. It's the angelic conflict. Satan has a bead on you and wants to destroy you. He's not happy about you getting saved. If you are an individual who has accepted Christ as your Savior, do not ever forget You are in an angelic conflict. You're in a war for your spirit. Satan wants to control you. He wants to vilify God by showing your weaknesses and your failures, and he wants to impugn the name of God by maligning you and getting out of going to the lake of fire himself. Now, before Paul's conversion, he was very well respected, very well to do, very high-ranking Pharisee, and the Bible says he hated Christians and persecuted Christians. But then in his amazing conversion, when he got saved, everything went away. All his arrogance was gone. It completely changed everything about him, the direction in his life, everything. He writes about it in Philippians 3:8. He says these words, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, because of him, for this reason, in other words, I suffered the loss of all things, his standing, his money, his wealth, his prestige. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." The Greek word skubala there is the word for defilement. What's in the toilet? I count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The most significant spiritual thing you can do is occupation with the person of Christ. That's problem-solving device number 10, where he says, "It is no longer I, but Christ in me." And that is your occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Problem-solving device number 10. If you don't understand that, please write to me and let me send you the book on Christian problem-solving. We go over that in detail so you'll understand what it means to be occupied with Christ. It's not some phony baloney you walking around saying, praise Jesus, I'll walk across the street, praise Jesus, I'll do this. That stuff is phony. Occupation with Christ is you reflecting Jesus Christ through your life, what you think, what you say, and what you do. It starts with, as the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." You want to know some of the battles that he fought? You want to hear what he went through? Listen as he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 33. This is a man who was well respected. This is a man who had everything, and then he got saved, and listen to this. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, because I am more. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the depth. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting, and cold, and naked, and beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches who are weak. And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast about something, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city with a damascenes, with a garrison, and was desiring to arrest me, but I was let down through a basket, through a window in the wall, and escaped. This list I just read to you does not include the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:7. It does not include how he was abandoned by his friends when imprisoned in 2 Timothy 1:15. And it does not include his despair of even his life. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." That means he had an absence of hope of even living. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raised us from the dead, and who delivered us from such a great death, and who will deliver us." Listen, Paul went through stuff you and I cannot even imagine. all because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached and proclaimed the resurrection of Christ, that he was the Savior. This is the servant of God who authored 13 New Testament epistles, four of which were written while he was in prison. I fought the fight. There it is. You just heard it. Listen to what he went through. I fought the fight. And then he said, I finished the race. What does that mean? And what does that mean for you? Have you fought the fight? Have you been faithful? Have you endured? Have you finished the race? What does that mean? Well, it's the second statement that Paul reflects, and it shows his struggles in presenting the gospel. I finished it. I did what I was called to do. I didn't quit. I didn't limp out. I didn't get wounded and lay down and cry about it. I didn't get full of self-pity. It's amazing how many Christians can get full of self-pity so quick. Let someone say something about them, let something go wrong, and immediately they think God's mad at them, God's trying to get even with them, or it's just too hard, I just can't live like this. And so they want to go back to their old lifestyle. In Acts 20:24, Paul said, I don't place any values in my own life. I want to finish this race that I'm running. I want to carry out my mission that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And you have that same mission. You and I have been called to do exactly the same thing. We are to go forth and represent the message of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There is a whole world that is in the slave market of sin. There's a whole world that needs to be rescued out of the death penalty of sin. And you have the solution if you are willing to give it. And it will cost you. It will cost you. If you are not some self-righteous religious nut, but if you proclaim the forgiveness of Christ, by God's grace, it'll cost you. Satan will not like it. He will oppose you. He will stand against you. I can assure you of that. I've seen it for 50-plus years in my own life. So he said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, because it, now what is it? What does that mean, it? It means the gospel. It is the power of God. The gospel, the good news, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. You know what else he said? God didn't send me to baptize, he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, but to preach the gospel. Why? The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. There you have it, Romans 1:16 as compared to 1 Corinthians 1:17. His mission was to preach to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, Paul got distracted in some ways and made some mistakes. And he can take up for himself. I'm not here to criticize him, but we see where he went the wrong way in a couple of occasions. But who doesn't? I certainly have, and I know you have too. So he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Even though it's cost me everything, almost cost me my life, I know that I'm doing the right thing for the right reason. And if you're going to finish your race, let me tell you what you have to do. I don't know what your age is. I don't know what stage of life you're in. But if you're going to finish the race like Paul, here's what you must do. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, there are some mandates. Let us lay aside. But wait, what? We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses? Who's watching? Who's watching you? You are being observed by angels. You're in the angelic arena of contention, and they are watching you. Satan is watching you. Fallen angels or demons are watching you. And maybe even a few physical people are watching you. Watching you, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. To see what? To see what you do. How will you handle it? Will you, like the Lord Jesus Christ, pass the evidence test that he underwent in Matthew 4? Or will you give in to the pressure? Will you say, it's too hard, I don't have time to study, I don't have time to grow, I don't mind going to church once a week, but that's too much of that other stuff. I got other things to do. Is that you? Are you like that? This verse says, let us lay aside every weight. What's that mean? Everything that takes your time. But I got children. I have to take care of my children. I've got my hobbies. I've got this. I've got that. Sure, we all do. Put it aside. Make priority number one, growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think God's not going to give you time to handle the other things? Sure, he will. Lay aside everything that weighs you down, and lay aside every sin, Hebrews says, which clings you so closely. Sins of the flesh, lust of the flesh, pride of life, these things, put them aside. And let's run with endurance. Get your breath. Stay in shape. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. The race that is set before us. Now, many Christians don't run with endurance, especially as they get older and things begin to hurt and it's hard to get up and walk. It's hard to even go to the bathroom sometimes. Do you quit? Do you feel sorry for yourself? Do you wish it would all end? It's not going to end. God's not through with you yet. He still has a plan for your life. Run the race. Stick with it. Lay aside all the distractions and set priorities in your life. Number one, get victory over your sinful habits that cause you to stumble, such as your mouth when you criticize and malign and gossip and slander other people. Get victory over those sinful habits that cause you to stumble. And endure the pain that you're going through right now. Embrace the sacrifice that God asks you to make. And you will reap the reward, I promise you. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5:7, and he said, you know, you were really running so well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? What's he talking about? Well, he had led these people to Christ, and it wasn't long after that the Judaizers came in and started saying, you got to be circumcised. You're not really saved if you're not circumcised. And they bought the lie. People will tell you, you're not really saved if you're not baptized, brother. Don't buy the lie. Believers do get baptized, but that's not how you get saved. You get saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue of circumcision became a distraction in Galatia. And Paul wrote about it because now all of a sudden all the legalism begins to stick its head up. He said, I ran the race, I fought the fight, I kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:6. The word faith is the Greek word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. That which is believed is pistis. This means he didn't abandon his beliefs in spite of the cost. And there are times when what you believe will be tested, I promise you. You might even be recruited to follow another pastor who seems to have everything going on. I mean, I've seen it happen to many folks that I know, and they moved on to a more appealing church where there was more programs for the children. Yes, it's always about the children. We got to have programs for the children. You know, they have Valentine's Day programs and Easter egg hunts, and it's amazing how people get sucked out of where there's a great, solid, sound Bible-teaching pastor because they want something for the children. It was the same excuse they didn't go into the promised land. They said, well, there are giants in there, they'll kill our children. Saving faith, living faith, dying faith, saving faith, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is where faith is developed, hearing. If you can go to a local church where there's a pastor teaching the Word of God and you can learn in privacy in the priesthood and listen and learn and apply and lag, L-A-G, learn, apply, glorify God, that's where it starts. Your faith is developed by hearing the teaching of the Word of God and hearing by the Word of God. Listen again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Why is that so important? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thought and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive and powerful in you. That's the greatest power in this world, and you have it in you. So your faith is an act of your volition, but it's also a system of your belief. It takes faith to be saved. By faith, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the doctrine that you learn is called faith. I did not abandon the doctrine. I did not abandon what I learned. When the race is nearly over, you have to ask yourself the question, have you been faithful to what you learned? Did you stick with it? In Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. In James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You've seen them in the sky. You've seen the vapor trails of the jets as they fly at 20, 30, 40,000 feet and leave a vapor trail. And 1 minute it's there, and the next minute it's gone. And that's much like our lives. In Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Because, listen, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. Now we see what awaits Paul. 2 Timothy 4:8, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. That's you. That's you. The winner believer, if it's you, is God's trophy of grace. And as such is recognized once Christ returns to this church. Others, he said, but not to me only, excuse me, but to others as well. That's referring to a select group of believers who have their eschatology straight. They understand the eschatology of God's plan. They understand that the dispensations that are laid out before us. In Colossians 1:15, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Laid up for you in heaven. Well, when's that going to happen? At the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. That 7 years of tribulation on earth, you won't be here. You'll be in heaven. You'll be gone before the judgment seat of Christ. And then you shall return with him as he sets up his second advent, the millennial kingdom, where you will rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this world would totally collapse, since human solutions are no solutions to man's sinful rage. It's useless. And so Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's going to happen. If it didn't, the world would cease to exist. Christ will return. He will set up his kingdom. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and hopefully you and I with him. This is our prize to collect as a reward for our fidelity and for our maximum glorification of God. The crown of righteousness, being a trophy of God's grace. That's what I want for you. I want you to be that trophy of God's grace. I want you to get the crown of righteousness as you anxiously await the return of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and I hate to think about those who are not prepared. Those who have not believed in him and have not received him as their Savior will have no solution. They'll have no answer because they'll wonder, where did everybody go? If the rapture of the church takes place and the believers are called to meet the Lord in the air, they're going to say, where did they go? What happened to them? They're with the Lord. I pity those people who has to live through the 7 years of tribulation and the rule of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast. It's not going to be very nice. It will not be you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. I hope you've listened. I hope you paid attention. I hope you've been encouraged. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.